Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Erev Tov, I guess, in Israel. And I guess it's soon going to be Yom Yerushalayim in the next, I don't know, hour and a half, whenever Shkia is. And no, we should have peace. That's the most important thing. That's a Yerushalayim, the city, Shechubra LaYachta. But Bakasha, Parshat Mishpatim is when we don't have peace, when people ki yinatzu anashim. And this week's part shir is about when Parshat Mishpatim exactly was said, I think, right? And the connection, of course, to Har Sinai. So in between the Aseret Dibrot and Nasa v'Nishma, at least in the Chumash. So let's hear why it's there and how it's there. And I'm sure we're looking forward to illuminating discussion. Bakasha, Rabbi.
Also, one little word of introduction. This is the last of our five-part series on Maamad Har Sinai. That's number one. Next week, there'll be a class that relates to Har Sinai, but it'll be a standalone. And Bechatotai, whatever it's called. I'm planning to travel to America for Shavuot this year. I haven't traveled since Corona began, like a year and a half. So it's my first trip, but I'll be in America, in Florida, for Shavuot, in Yirtzeh Hashem. So I'll be able to give the shiur on Sunday morning. But it'll be a standalone class that will relate to Shavuot and Matan Torah as well, but it won't be part of this series.
Yeah, it's also just to, I mean, we'll record it so those who live in Israel can listen afterwards. And truth of the matter, this year will be just before Shavuos in Israel. We understand that's a little hard for people in Israel, but in theory, if you do your preparation before the shir will end before Shavuot begins in Israel. So those of you in Israel,
It's like,
that's the greatest welcome to Shavuot, is to learn
today's
Torah
shir is
not
going to
just
end.
at night. Shir will end at about 7:15 in
Today our
the
shir ends at
time.
7:15, and we have a chagigi arvit at 7:30.
Yeah, so perfect timing. What can be better? But we did decide to make it as a standalone because we understand it is difficult for some people. Okay, Rabbi Lichtag, Vakashka.
But also take Rabbi Kelman's introduction that we're going to discuss. Besides Har Sinai, it relates somehow to Yom Yerushalayim. Okay. So we'll cover all of our bases. And now we're participants are back where we should be. Okay, let's share our screen and we go to Torah Motion Class, Climbing Mount Sinai from Revelation to Legislation today. That talk about the laws of follow the Dibrot. Not only when they were given, simple pshat were given right after the Ten Commandments, but also why they're given and what's special about them. Class number five. So as a way of introduction, I want to just review our first four classes, the main points we made. First, we discussed Matan Torah, whether it's a gift or an obligation. I think I made that point probably 100 times, which I think is the most important enduring understanding that we're not only thanking God for receiving something, we're remembering we took upon ourselves an obligation to be his people. The Torah, the Ten Commandments is a type of a contract we discussed. And remembering not only what God gave us, but that God chose us, but it's an obligation, not just a privilege. That's key in becoming God's people. Then on the technical side, we spend a lot of time identifying units, and the main unit we identified was chapter 19 to 24. Everything before chapter 19 was the story of getting out of Egypt, getting to Mount Sinai. Chapter 19, we arrived in Mount Sinai. And each unit or each chapter from chapter 19 to 24 deals in some form or other with what happens in Har Sinai, what they call the theophany. What were the units? Very general. Chapter 19 was a proposition to become God's people, accepting the obligation, followed by preparation for the big event, possibly alluding to the event itself, depending how we read those verses. But chapter 19 was getting close to Har Sinai, getting ready to become his people and preparing for the contract, where chapter 20, the Dibrot, was a contract and the short little story that followed afterwards, where they became scared either right beforehand in the middle or right afterwards. Today's topic will be chapters 21 through 23, the detailed law section, as we'll see, that come part and parcel with the Ten Commandments, as we'll prove very soon. Chapter 24 had two main sections. Verses 1 through 11 was a ceremony where we ratified the covenant that was last week's share. And we decided, we tried to explain Rashi's opinion why that ceremony, even though it's recorded after the events, most likely happened in the middle of chapter 19 in preparation for those events. And then the last unit, where Moshe goes up to Har Sinai for 40 days, that's going to be the last unit, which we did not read yet. I'm going to begin today's share briefly reading that short unit in honor of Yom Yerushalayim. We'll see why. It'll also give us another type of review of a review. So I'm going to share my screen. I'm going to stop this share and go now to my Tanakh. If you have a Chumash, you can open it up. We're going to go to Shmot chapter 24. where we left off last week. And we're going to look at the two parshiot there. Again, you have to understand the translation just to see the units. The first unit was yesterday's topic. Moshe going up. God commanding the ceremony with Moshe and the elders, saying Nasa v'nishma on Gudol 24/7, sprinkling the blood. Nadav Aviv and the 70 elders going up, seeing God, eating and drinking. That was our discussion last week. And that whole unit, the argument was, did this happen after the Ten Commandments, like Ramban explained, or before chapter 19, in the way Rashi explained. Now, even Rashi mentions right away that this unit, verses 12 through 18, Yud Bet through Yud Chet, for sure happened afterwards, as we'll read. After all these events are over, what does God tell Moshe to do? God tells Moshe, come up the mountain and be there. Alei Hashem Ahar and be there. And I'm going to give you Luchot Ha'Evan, the tablets, the symbol of this contract, and the Torah and the Mitzvah. We'll have to discuss in our next series. We'll talk about these words, what God is giving them, what God is giving Moshe to teach them. Moshe goes up with Yeshua. He tells the elders, stay here. You're in charge until Yeshua and I come back. Any questions, Aaron and Hor are in charge. Moshe goes up. The mountain is covered. And then Vayavo Moshe betoch ha'anan, Vayalahar, Vahi Moshe Bahar, Abraham Yom Abraham Laila. Moshe is in the mountain in the cloud for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's why everyone agrees this has to be after the Ten Commandments, because this is the story, the narrative where Moshe goes up for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, like everything else we saw beforehand, the chronology here gets really complicated, because what mitzvot does Moshe receive during these first 40 days and 40 nights? If I keep commission orders, Ramban does, what does Moshe go up to receive? What are the set of laws? What are these Luchot Ha'Evan, which we know, Chutabrit? But what's the Torah and the Mitzvah? Simply, the Luchot Ha'Evan, the what we call the Ten Commandments written on stone, Luchot Ha'Brit, are not given in a vacuum, but rather they're going to be placed in the Mishkan. And therefore, together with the Luchot, together with the tablets, Moshe is going to receive an instruction booklet about how to build the Mishkan and the commandment to build it. And therefore, Ramban says beautifully that what does God tell Moshe in Har Sinai? The next chapter, chapter 25, God tells Moshe, tell Bnei Yisrael, bring me donations. And finally, Vasu the Mikdash, make for me a Mikdash, and I'll dwell among them. And then the next six, seven chapters are all the laws about building the Mishkan. Now, in his commentary on Sefer Shemot, in the beginning of Parshat Truma, Ramban is simply going to do something which for us is going to serve as a beautiful review of our first four shiurim. And we'll see how similar Ramban's approach is to our study. So let's take a look back at our today's source sheet. And I'm of Yerushalayim again, we're going to study that last unit we just read in chapter 24 in the famous Ramban, why the first laws that Moshe receives is the Mishkan. So let's take a look at it. We'll get back to this in a minute. What's the Ramban say? I'll translate as I read. A very simple Ramban, but look how beautiful Ramban looks at Sefer Shemot as a whole and how he puts this whole unit of chapter 19 to 24 together. It says, Kasher diber Hashem im Yisrael panim b'fanim aseret ha'dibrot. It says, after God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm not just Moshe Rabbeinu, to Israel, directly. Remember the whole discussion, did God speak directly? Remember plan A and plan B? Ramban says, the dibrot were given panim b'fanim, as Sefer Dvarim says. That was good old plan B. After God spoke directly, the Ten Commandments to Am Yisrael directly, and then v'tzibatam al yidei Moshe ksat mitzvot. That's going to be today's shir. After speaking the Ten Commandments directly, then he commanded them through Moshe. That was good old plan A, speaking to the people through Moshe. Some more mitzvot. That's going to be referring to Parshat Mishpatim. Sheim kmo avot l'mitzvoteh shetorah. Ramban is already telling us that the commandments that we're going to see in Parshat Mishpatim are like principles. Avot doesn't mean fathers. It means like avot nesikin, the principles. And it's not by chance Ramban uses that word, because we're going to see, if you know your Masechet Nezikin, Baba Kama, Baba Mesiah, Baba Batra, etc. Nezikin begins with Arba Avot Nezikin. And all the cases there that Parshat Mishpatim is going to bring, the rabbis see them not as cases, but rather as principles. Avot Nezikin. They're different categories of damages and laws that go with them. And therefore, he sees the laws not as laws, but rather as principles. And they're principles for all the laws of the Torah. Okay. Kasher nigu rabotenu megerim shabayim ditayed. Just like our custom, when a Jew wants to convert, when a non-Jew wants to convert, we don't teach him all the entire Torah. That's way too much. Instead, we teach him the basic principles of Judaism. And Ramban's going to compare what happens in Har Sinai to a sort of a mass conversion. Okay. And then v'krati man brit al ze. And then that's going to be chapter 24. He makes the brit. The nasa v'nishma brit to keep them. Now that they made the brit, see, follow this. This is basically this line is chapter 20. This is chapters 21 through 23. Okay, this whole unit. And then this is the brit, the gabay with them, which is the first part of chapter 24, nasa v'nishma. Now we fulfill the goal of chapter 19. Now they become God's people. He's their God. Like the condition, the proposition we made in the beginning. Remember what we talked about over and over again, that proposition in the beginning of chapter 19? And okay. That was the proposition that began the entire discussion. So notice how Ramban refers to chapter 19 as the goal at the end. That's fulfilled by God telling the Dibro, chapter 20, followed by a set of laws, which are principles, chapters 21 to 23, Parshat Mishpatim, followed by a covenant to make it official in chapter 24. Now explains what happens now between chapter 24 and 25. Hinei am k'doshim, hinei hem k'doshim. Now they're separated in the service of God. Ru'im shiyeh behem mikdash lashrot shechinato b'nehem. Now they need a symbol that they're God's people. Now God will have a dwelling place where God can identify with his people and dwell there. So Ramban's explaining why is the first topic the Mishkan. L'chein tzivat chila dvar ha-mishkan shebo bait b'tocham b'kudash lishmo. Therefore, now that we're his people, we're serving God, we need maybe call it a clubhouse or a symbol that God dwells among us. V'shami daberi Moshe v'yisavet b'nei Yisrael. And there, God will continue speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu and continue the commandments to B'nai Yisrael. We don't need to be in Har Sinai anymore. According to Ramban, Har Sinai is now replaced by the Mishkan. And basically, we never leave Har Sinai. We take it with us. It continues on. And as a Kabbalist, he says, what's the sword of the Mishkan? The same Kvod Hashem, which was Nigla. Okay? The same Kvod Hashem, which was apparent in Har Sinai. Everything we saw in chapter 19 and chapter 20, with the Kolot and Brakim, with the sounds and the theatrics and all the noise. No, God being seen on Har Sinai in a miraculous way, that was Shochein Ala Ben Istar in a hidden way, that's in the Mishkan. That's the Ramban's Kabbalah approach of Distar and Nigle. And he brings lots and lots of psukim. So in a nutshell, in honor of Yom Yerushalayim, I wanted to bring how the Mishkan is basically a continuation of Mamad Har Sinai. And now, what does this have to do with Yerushalayim? That's simple, because the Mishkan travels with us. And the Mishkan later is going to become permanent in the Beit HaMikdash, which Sefer Devarim is going to call Mokom HaShivchar Shem L'Shakein Shmo Sham. Hopefully we'll get there by the end of this year. And therefore, Yerushalayim in essence is a permanent Mishkan. The Mishkan, when the nation is traveling and going from place to place, traveling from each from the desert, from Har Sinai on the way to Israel and conquering the land, the nation is transient. And therefore, we need a portable symbol of God's presence. When we reach Menucha v'Nachala, when we settle down and we have permanent borders and we have quiet in our land, then it's time to take that portable Mishkan and make it permanent b'makom HaShivchar Hashem, which later is chosen in Tanakh to become Yerushalayim. So in honor of Yom Yerushalayim, I wanted to point that out, how it relates to our series. Now we go back to today's topic. And we have to go back to our Tanakh and identify the unit. Okay, let's add to my tea a little bit here. We're making tea breaks all the way through. Now, I'm going to share my screen again and go back first to the Tanakh with just Hebrew, and then we'll do it with English. I want to go back to my Sefer Shemot again and go back to chapter 20 just to review what we saw over the last several weeks. Chapter 20 was the Dibrot. Remember them? We talked about what makes them a contract. When they were over, we had this story about everyone becoming fearful and begging Moshe Rabbeinu, you speak to us. You speak to us. We don't want God to speak to us, lest we die. And the people said, and Moshe tells the people, don't worry. You know, God wants you to be fearful. Unclear whether they listen, don't listen. But what's important, from today's shir is Pasuk Yitzayin, Ve'amod ha'mirachot, the people stood at a distance, and Moshe goes into the Arafel where God is. And now God agrees to speak through Moshe to the people, meaning the people are going to maybe be standing at Har Sinai, but God's going to speak to them through Moshe, not directly as he spoke to them during the Ten Commandments. Now, in light of this, what happens next? God now has to continue speaking the laws through Moshe to the people. I'm pretty sure it's in Ebenezer. We can see it later on, where he says, had it not been for this fear story, because remember, Ebenezer keeps the story where it is in chronological order, that the Ten Commandments were simply the beginning of this contract, but there are more laws that follow, and had the people not become scared, they would have heard not all Tariyak, not all 613 mitzvot now, but they would have heard all the next three chapters from the end of chapter 20, now from Pasuk Yudchet, from verse 18, all the way to the end of chapter 23. This entire unit, they should have heard directly from God. Now they hear it standing at Har Sinai, but hearing it through Moshe Rabbeinu from God. And listen as we follow. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, quotation mark, be right here. Ko tomar b'nei Yisrael, here's what you tell b'nei Yisrael, dot, 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 dot. We mentioned this before, I just want to repeat, that from this point on, after Vayomer Hashem Moshe, where I need a quotation mark, God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu to say these laws to the Jewish people, beginning here with the laws at the end of chapter 20, and this continues all the way through chapter 21. It's going to be all the laws in Parsha Mishpatim. God doesn't stop talking to Moshe Rabbeinu from the end of chapter 20 through chapter 21, chapter 22. It continues more laws, chapter 23, all the way to verse 20. The last law is going to be Lot Vashagdi Machalevimo. And then God continues talking with the promise about having a malach, an angel that's going to help him conquer the land. And it all ends here. And we talked about this because chapter 24 picks up the narrative again. So what we did in the last several weeks, we identified this unit and we said, we're not going to look at it. It was a black box. Today, we're going to take this unit and open it up and see what's inside. Now, before we open up, we're going to sort of do like an operation. As we have this black box, we're going to unpack it and see what's inside. Before we take a look at what's inside, and we have to remember, this is a set of laws that comes on the same day as the Ten Commandments. It comes part and parcel with the Ten Commandments. Contains not all 613 laws, but more than 10. It's got probably definitely, probably somewhere between 50 and 100 laws. I forgot exactly the count. There's lots and lots of laws here. It's the first assortment of laws that talks about day-to-day life. But before we analyze what's inside, we want to appreciate how they're presented and what their topic is. What we need to take into consideration is what type of laws we're going to find. I mentioned that we found the quotation marks of our unit. This is going to be the first of three units of Chumash that have an assortment of laws about day-to-day life. This is the first one, the Bikdoshim Tiyu, in Sefer Vayikra, chapter 19, and most of the laws in Sefer Dvarim, as we'll see later on. Now, when we study, we're going to pay attention to different categories. There's laws between man and man, Ben Adam L'Chavero, and between man and God, between man and his creator. That's a classic definitions. So we have to see, are we going to find laws between man and God, or laws between man and man? In the Ten Commandments, we saw pretty much half and half. The first five were between God and man, second half between man and man. Then we'll see very soon, there's two types of laws that God can give us. Absolute law, what you can and can't do. And there's case law, should a certain case happen, what's the punishment? What we call laws for Beit Din. We'll see a lot of case laws are called causative law. And then we have to also talk about laws that are unique for the Jewish people and laws that we would expect every society to have. Let's call that common law. Are these laws going to be something unique for Am Yisrael, the keeping Shabbat? Are these laws going to be about damages in civil law that every society has? So now we're going to open up an English-Hebrew Tanakh, and we're simply going to read. This will be the boring part for about 10, 15 minutes. We're going to go through and try to understand what laws we find in the book, in this unit, and how to categorize them. Now, what would I expect to find Because this is a covenant between God and his people, I'd expect primarily to find laws between God and man. And indeed, that's how we're going to begin. So let's share our screen again, and we're going to open up a Tanakh. We're going to go now to Sefer Shemot. What happened to Sefer Shemot here? I guess we have to go to, we're in Bereshit by mistake. Sorry about that. Let's go to Sefer Shemot. And we are in the end of chapter 19, the end of chapter 20. Let's look at the first law. The first law clearly relates to their immediate experience. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Kol Tomar B'nei Yisrael, Atem Ritem Ki Min HaShemayim Dibartim Lachem. What do you see? You saw that I spoke to you from heaven. So what? We'll see in a minute. That's the introduction. Therefore, Lo Tasun Iti Eloi Chesed V'Lei Zahav Lo Tasun Lachem. We call this idol worship, L'Shem Shemayim, meaning this doesn't mean don't serve other gods. The second commandment, or the second statement of the Ten Commandments was you can't work for other gods. That's other gods, not our God. That's many gods. Here we're talking about serving our God, but God is saying how he does not want to be served. I don't want to be served this way. I don't want you, in order to remember me, to make golden images of what I'm like. Basically, I don't need your gold and silver. I call it this, God saying, keep it simple. What's my proof? Because Pasuk Yotet leads right into Pasuk Chaf. Instead, Mizbech Adamata Seli. You know what? I call it keep it simple. I'm happy with the simple earthen Mizbech. I don't need fancy gold and silver. I'll give you an example, which will explain Chet HaEgel. It's like a young couple gets engaged, the accent on the word young, and you know they don't have that much money. And she tells her boyfriend, or I guess her husband, you know what? I don't need fancy jewelry. No, don't waste your money on fancy jewelry. Just be a good, nice person. Be kind to me, etc. I don't need fancy jewelry. That doesn't mean if he buys something, she won't want it. He's saying it's not necessary in the relationship. And you'll see why I'm using this analogy in a minute. But God's saying, you know what? I don't need, don't make out of me. Don't make images of me. In other words, don't make gold and silver, artifacts to represent me, for your needs to remember me. Instead, I want you to serve me, keeping it simple with Mizbech Adama, an earth Mizbech. And all your sacrifices, if you want to remember me and pray to me, do it through an earth Mizbech. There you bring your sacrifices. And wherever I come, and you mention my name, I'll come and bless you. He wants to keep the relationship nice and simple and basics. If you want to overdo it, if you want to make a stone mizbech, imizbech avanim taseli, you want to make it not just earthen, you want to make it out of stone, you know what? That's all okay. Just don't overdo it. Don't make it massive stone. Don't be like Herod making this massive stone building. Instead, because if you use your sword on it, it will profane the mizbech. What I'm trying to show here is that God's saying, keep your service of God simple. I'll try to explain why later on. And then when you have this mizbech, when you walk up to the mizbech, make a ramp so someone's nakedness is not uncovered when they walk up the ramp. So, therefore, the first topic is how to serve God and how not to serve God. But it's classic bin Adam l'makom. That's the opener. Immediately afterwards, and pretty much that's a lot I would expect because it relates to what they saw at Har Sinai. You have this big event. I'll give you an example I like to use with my teenagers is that at the end of your year in yeshiva, everyone always has has to make a sweatshirt. I had this experience together. And I need to remember the experience. Now, no one who spends here in Israel needs another sweatshirt. They have 50 from high school or a t-shirt, but rather you need some symbol to remember your group experience. And it's not the sweatshirt you need. You need some item to remember the experience. And therefore, it's what you write on the sweatshirt. The symbol, the emblem you put on it or the drawings you put on it. And usually it's some type of code that only people in the program would understand all the little nuances and the cute lines in it. You need something physical to remember a relationship or an experience. And that's going to be what God's talking about in Har Sinai, in the first law. Now let's see the next law. Now we're going to get into classic chapter 21. We have the laws of Mishpatim. Asher Tesim Lifnehem. Who's Lifnehem? Is Lifnehem the judges or the people? We'll see very soon. These are laws that everyone needs to know, but only judges will, I think, educate, what the fancy word is, Not everyone can make the punishments of these laws, but everyone needs to be aware of these laws. So we need to know, should you purchase a Eved Ivri? I'm purposely not translating what Ivri means because it's a big argument, but for now we'll call it a Jewish slave. Basically, treat him properly. If I want to summarize the laws of Eved Ivri, which is from verse 2, I think to 11, basically, if you buy another human being or purchase a servant, you don't own the person, you own his work output. But treat him like a human being. Respect him as a human being. You might own his work output, and he has to work for you, but you don't own him. And therefore, you can't treat him like a piece of dirt. You can't beat him up. You own his work output, but not the person. Now, that's clearly a law bein adam l'chaveiro, between man and his fellow man. And it's also, just like we took the experience in Har Sinai and applied it to not making images of God, we took our experience of slavery in Egypt and going to apply it to our life as a society, how we treat our slaves. Every society in ancient times, slavery was a recognized institution. We're not going to abolish slavery at the first stage, but we're going to alleviate its problems. Then starting in Pasuk Yud Bet, we get classic, what's called case law. Make ish v'met mot yumat. Someone does damage to another person, hits another person and kills him, he's put to death. That's very similar to the first Noachet law, or the main Noachet law, shofech dam adam v'adam damo yishofech. Murder is not permitted, and therefore, this is not only Jewish law, this almost every society has, that there's what's called capital punishment. If one human being kills another human being, he's put to death. That's a principle, though. What happens if it was unintentional? Bashir lo tzada, v'limi nabiyado. If he wasn't being, it wasn't intentional, wasn't premeditated, and just so happened by, how to understand what Elohim here means. Did God want this to happen? It's a beautiful midrashim here, but we'll leave that topic alone. But what God's doing, because he's sort of response, God's saying, I caused this to happen. Therefore, God's saying, I'm going to make a place for you to run away to. I don't want the Goel Adam, I don't want the family member to come and chase after you and kill you. Therefore, to prevent that person committing murder and to save your life, if you unintentionally killed somebody, I'll make a city of refuge you can run away to. The details we'll find later in Chumash, that's why this is a principle. I can't apply the law until I learn later on the laws of Ari Miklat. But if it's intentional, ki yazidi sharia lor gobama, that even running away to the temple is not going to help, he's put to death. Okay. Then we have more principles. If you hit one of your parents, that's capital punishment. If you steal a person and sell him, capital punishment. We have capital punishment even for actions that don't end up in murder, but some sins are so severe that they deserve a death penalty. And cursing your parents, put to death. Now, do we actually do this? That's a good question when it comes to applying these laws. But at this level, we need to know if the person deserves to die because they're, I guess, undermining very basic principles of society. Now, this whole section, I'll take one more case, v'chiruvan anashim, should people be fighting with one another and they start getting to a fist fight or with a rock, or with the fist, okay? But damage is caused, injury, but the person doesn't die, then it depends on the damages come, and then what's called, there's a whole sugya here in Ezekiel, if you recover from the injury, you have to pay the medical costs and his work loss, etc. And again, we're building a principle of damages, but again, notice all the cases here are what's called Ezekiel, between man and man. Now, if you hit another human being, the same thing applies if you hit a servant. Your servant can work for you, you don't own him, and therefore you can't beat him up. And if you injure him, he goes free. And if he dies by you injuring him, you're put to death. Nakominake means you get the same punishment as if he was a free man. Now, if you know your parallel laws at the same time period, in Hammurabi law, which many of the cases here is very similar, but the result is different. The status, what happens is not only a function of what you did, it's a function of who you are. And therefore, if a citizen, a first-class citizen, does something to a slave, we maybe say no, 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 but nothing major. And if a slave spits on his master, you can put him to death kind of thing. Maybe I exaggerated. But in Hammurabi law, it's not only a function of what you do, the punishments are a function of who you are. And in Jewish law, we're changing that. It's a function of what you do, not who you are. Now, That's again, this all continues with laws of man and his fellow man. Again, causing damages, the famous ayin tachat ayin. Does that mean that you poke out the eye or not, or the value of the eye? I'm not going to get into a whole discussion in the oral law, but in a nutshell, everything from verse 12 to verse 25 is called Adam HaMazik. That's one human being through assault causing damage to another human being. I think the fancy word in English is assault and battery. It's damages caused by one human being against another human being, and the person is responsible for his actions, and Beit Din has to make sure the proper punishment is done. Now, what Masechet Nezikin does, called Avot Nezikin, Masechet Nezikin takes almost all these cases and continues to, and doesn't treat these as here's the case and here's what we do, but rather each case is understood as a principle, We derive what's the principle, and then any new case comes, we study the principle and apply the principle to the new case and not the actual law in the Bible. And therefore, this becomes a book of principles, not a book of laws. Okay. In Pasuk Chavchet, we start a whole new topic. It's still damages, but not damages caused by human beings. It's damages caused by your property. Right? Let's say someone owns an ox you need to plow your field. You know, running your business, you require livestock, but here, especially a shor, you need to plow your field. You're responsible for watching your cow or your ox. And if you if your ox gores another person and kills him, you're the shortest to punish. But because it's a first-time offense, the owner is not put to death. But if the gore was a shor muad, he was warned already, then his owner's responsible and you can put the owner to death for that. Or you can pay a fine, again, without going into all the details. The main thing here is we're talking about someone's property that hurts another human being. That's called mamon hamazik. As opposed to a person causing damage, a person's property causing damage, either to a person or to a slave, and the responsibility of the owner to pay damages. Now, there's another type of damage that can be caused if a person opens up a pit. So I just open up a pit. The fact someone falls into it, is that my fault? The Torah says, sure it is. And your actions, even though you don't own the pit's simply empty air, but you own that pit. And therefore, you're responsible for your actions. It's not only your property did something. Your actions caused something to happen, and you're responsible. The person who dug the pit is responsible for any damage happening. And therefore, Bala Bor Yishalem, if you know you're Nezikim, all the details, read Masechet Nezikim. After we have humans hurting other humans, and man's property hurting other humans, now we have human property hurting other human property. So therefore, if your animal hits another animal, what are the cases there? And then not only your animal hurting another animal, let's say you steal an animal. In Lamed Zayin, I don't know why the chapter ends over here. This should start, a new chapter should be here. But here, what's the case? If a person steals an animal, then he has to pay, not just return the animal, but he has to pay a fine, even sometimes four or five times, because the main economy was built on cows, and I'm sorry, oxes and cows plowing the field, and sheep, you know, making more sheep and giving clothing and milk and things like that. And because that was like the best investment, which we call livestock. And therefore, when you steal something like that, you don't just pay what you did, you pay a heavy fine because that's going to ruin someone's business. Now notice, this is no longer damage caused by any type of assault. Everything up until this point was damage caused either by a human or your property, to either another human or to other person's property, but it was physical, it was assault. Now it's damage caused by your actions, that's stealing. So you're causing financial damage, but not through a physical act of hurting someone, not through assault, but rather through taking or stealing. That continues now in chapter 22. The boring part's almost over. That's the din basically of a ganav, of someone who steals things. You can also cause damage by starting a fire. And you started the fire. If that fire spreads, you're responsible for all the damage it does. And then also you're responsible if what's called shomrim. If you're watching something, And it was stolen, you're responsible for not watching it properly. And all of the din, what's called the four shomrim, are all here. Also, again, it's financial damage caused to your neighbor, but not through intentional stealing, but rather through negligence in watching something. And your level of responsibility is dependent whether you get paid for it or not paid for it. Again, all the details of Masechet Nezikin. Now, this continues all the way till verse 12, the loss of Shomrim. And then we have the Shoel, the last Shomer, and Pasuk Yud Gimel Yudalad. If you borrow something and you're using it for work, then it depends on the owner's with you or not. All these complicated laws about responsibility of someone watching something, borrowing something, what's called the Shomer Chinam, Shomer Sachar, Socher, and Shoel, if you're familiar with the four Shomrim. Now we have another type of damage which can be easily misunderstood. Up until now, everything is damages of one human being causing damage to others, everything benam l'chavero, and responsibility of the person causing the damage in various forms of how you cause damage. Now, the next law is not a law about that we treat women like property, but rather you can also cause financial damage by having an affair with someone's daughter. So if someone, if a date goes a little too far and he ends up sleeping with her, then what happened? This is not a married woman. So basically, her value in the shidduch market just went down like crazy. And therefore, if he doesn't marry her, he has to pay the father the fine. Again, my point here is, if this is not a case about women's rights, how we treat women. I don't learn from here that women are like property, but rather, it's another example of how you can cause financial damage to another person. And the principle here we learn is that financial damage caused to another person, even in a consensual relationship between two people, you're still responsible for your deeds, especially here the man is. That's through chapter 22, verse 16. Now we're going to have a sudden change. That's up until now, it's been very organized, like what's called the zikin, damages. Now all of a sudden, it says, Machashifa lo tchaya, don't leave a witch alive. How do we get to witches? And what's it mean not to keep them alive? Do we go on a witch hunt, killing people? Unclear. Followed by, Koshochevi beima mot yumat. Someone sleeps with an animal, you put them to death. Okay. Those are laws that are interesting. Are these ben adam lamakom? It's definitely not your classic ben adam lachavero, but I think these are laws that sort of guide societal behavior. The baiting is not only in charge of cases that come to them. Every case till now, there's what's called a toin and an itan. Someone caused damage. The person who was damaged by another person, the nizak, he goes to Beitin, he goes to court and asks for his money, and Beitin gives the decision. Here, Beitin has to be more proactive to make sure that there isn't witchcraft happening in society, because that can ruin society. The same thing, if this type of behavior, people start sleeping with animals, that can be damaging to society. And of course, the animal's not going to come and complain about the person who did it. So I think these are two cases that sort of end up this unit where Beitin has to be more involved and more proactive. Verse 19, a whole new ballgame. Zovech la lehim yocharam betid Hashem levadom. Out of nowhere, we're back now to laws between God and man. What's it saying? You can't sacrifice to other gods except if it's Hashem himself. In other words, no idol worship. What's this have to do with anything? Totally strange. We're going to view this as a buffer. Why? Because after this case here about how not to serve other gods, not to sacrifice to other gods, which is out of nowhere. If it should be anywhere, it would be in the opening section that we talked about how to serve God properly. Here's how not to serve God. This is going to form a delimiter between a different type of law, because starting now, we have a whole new type of presentation of law. Everything up until now was case law, what's called in Hebrew, mishpat mutneh, which means a case law, I think it's called a tort in fancy English, where should a case come to court, here's what court does. These are laws for the court system. Or basically, choshe mishpat, if you know your Shulchan Aruch. Now we're going to start pretty much under the category of yoredeya, how to behave in day-to-day life. Notice now, it's not going to be, should this case happen, here's what Beit Din does, but rather, here's an absolute law. The ger lo toneh. Notice how we change our tone. don't oppress a stranger, okay? And don't cheat him and don't oppress him. Followed by a very strange reason. Ki gerim hayitem be'eretz Mitzrayim. Now, that doesn't mean if you weren't strangers in Egypt, it would be okay. But you of all people, as we'll see, because you were strangers in Egypt, you of all people should not oppress others. And therefore, in this society, not only do we need judicial law, like every society has, we also need laws that are care about other people. These are laws that might not get to Beit Din, because you can cheat a stranger and he'll never go to court. He doesn't have a lawyer. It might be even legal. It might be like white collar kind of crime. And don't oppress him means it's not something you can take someone to court on, but it's a type of how you treat your fellow men. Also, don't oppress who? A widow or an orphan. What'll happen if you do that? Up until now, all the punishment was done by Beit Din. Listen carefully now. Im aneh taneh oto, kimtsoki tzakelai, shomei yashma tzakato. What's God say? If you oppress the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, Beit Din's not going to get the case. Maybe because he can't go to Beit Din, or they're not going to go to the court system. But who's going to take care? God's going to take care. God will hear the cry. As we're going to see, this verse, starting from verse 20, is going to open up a whole new unit about Jewish law. But now law, again, between man and his fellow man. But it's more law, it's more primarily law about ethical behavior, more than classic old damages. It's going to be building a society that's just and upright, beginning with don't be a rotten person. Don't take advantage of less fortunate people in your society. Now, I just want to make a point about this one little phrase here. What will happen? If you oppress, see the word inui? If you oppress them, God will hear the cry of he who is oppressed by you, and he'll punish you, meaning that your wives will become widows and your children become orphans. It's a nice way of saying God's going to kill you. Now, remember this phrase. I'm going to take a quick break and go back to how this relates to the story of the Exodus. Remember at the end of chapter 2 in Sefer Shemot, the introduction to the burning bush narrative, God's about to redeem his people. What does Chumash tell us in chapter 2? Vayibim Rabbi Mahim, after all those many years, the new king died. Am Yisrael is crying out to God from the hard work. And Batal Shavatam Elim Min Avodah. God hears the cry of the people from the hardship. And notice, it doesn't say here that we cried out to God, we just cried out because of our oppression. Vayishma Hashem et nakatam, God heard their groaning. Vayishkorim et brito, God remembers covenant, and God saw what happened. That's the introduction. And in the burning bush, the very first thing that God tells Moshe Rabbeinu in verse 7, what's God tell Moshe? Ro'ol ra'iti et oni ami asher b'mitzrayim. See the word oni, my affliction. God says, I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. Et sakatam shamati mibnei noksav ki yadati machovav. I heard their cry from their oppressors, I identify with their pain, and therefore I'm coming now to save them from Egypt and bring them to the promised land. Once you come to the promised land, remember, and also I saw their lachatz, I saw their oppression. Look how these same words are repeated now in Parshat Mishpatim. The way we thank God for our freedom is to understand the purpose of our freedom, and therefore just like God took care of us when we were oppressed, if God's going to give us a land and going to make us a nation, we have to make sure to take those ideals and apply it in our day-to-day life. So you see an echo of the story of the Exodus in this law section that follows the Ten Commandments. I like to call this, let's go back to chapter 22 we were up to. If you look at it this way, it's not the story of the Exodus is not simply the story of our redemption. I call this the redemption of history. Taking our history of our suffering and redeeming our suffering, taking how we suffered, turning that into an educational moment or an educational understanding. And therefore, if we suffered and God heard our cry and saved us, if he leads us and makes us his nation, a nation representing God, we have to make sure to be godly in our behavior. And now this whole new second unit begins with Vigir Lo Toneh. Don't oppress the stranger, take care of the orphan and the widow. And if something goes wrong, Beit Din can't take care of this, but rather, God will take care. There's a concept today in the law system. If the court system didn't find you guilty, that means you're totally innocent, which is usually a mistaken understanding. The fact that the court couldn't find you guilty probably means you had a good lawyer, but that doesn't mean your behavior was ideal. And therefore, there's certain things which might not be punishable by court, but morally or ethically, they're unjust. Then there's a question, im kesef tabe tami, should you lend money? In fact, the Chazal say here, it's not should you, but you must lend money, not to take interest. Okay? And if you take something as collateral, something you need to sleep with, return it. Basically, it's how to lend money, and you should lend money. Now, what we didn't pay attention to before, I would call this the key word. In everything from chapter 21 through 22, the key word, pun intended, was should this case happen? Key, should, or when this happens. Key and im. Because it's all case law followed by, it's all case law. Should this happen? Here's what Beit Din, here's what the court system has to enforce. Or here's the law for them. That's case law, or what's called laws based on, I think they're called torts, or it's classic law that we find everywhere. Now we have absolute law, what you can and can't do, and we'll see they're all based on ethical behavior. Now, therefore, lending money will continue. Then we have an interesting line in Pasuk Chavzayim. Elohim lo tkalel v'nasib amchala to'or. If I follow the parallel, Elohim here might not mean God, but rather it might mean a judge. Look at the argument among the commentators, but rather, just like you shouldn't curse your political leaders, also don't curse the judge. It's called contempt of court. Now, if the judge is a rotten person, that may be something else. But in general, if I have citizens who don't respect the judicial system and their political system, everything will fall apart. So in order to build a just society, you need respect. You need to have a court system that the people respect. Of course, the court system needs to be respectful and deserve that respect. And the same thing also, I understand this is paying your taxes on time, your public obligations, your tithing, and your firstborn, all the things you have to give to God, don't put them off, pay your taxes on time. And the same thing, your firstborn animals, and after 7 days, give them to God. Then we have a little summary line, Vanshei Kodesh Tiyulim. That goes back to Har Sinai. Remember, Vatem Tiyulim Amecha Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh? Because you're chosen to serve me, I expect a certain type of basic behavior from you. Therefore, if there's a dead animal on the street that got run over by a car or something like that, don't eat it, feed it to the animals. I don't see this as the laws of Kashrut. The laws of Kashrut, we get much more detail later on. This is a way of life. You're God's people. Act in a way that's respectful. Anyone British knows what I'm talking about. Basically, eat. If you're going to eat food, do it like in a proper way. Don't, if you're going to eat an, don't take some animal got killed and sit down and make a kumzitz around the dead animal that was killed on the road or on the field. Basically, because the details of this we're going to find later in Kedoshim to you. But I'll leave this line parenthetical. I'm doing this. I want to show you, even though these sound a little bit like between man and God, the overall theme is between man and his fellow men. We'll see why. Look what happens now in chapter 23. We're almost towards the end. I got to start talking fast. We have 10 minutes left. Okay. Don't carry God's name in vain. Basically, we have three psukim about the judicial system being just and not playing favorites, returning lost items or helping a person whose animal is wandering. Called Hashavat Abida, and we get the grand finale here. Don't do misjustice to the poor person. Bidvar Shekir Terchak, stay away from lying. And then not taking shochah, not taking bribery. And then we repeat what we saw before. V'ger lo techatz. Again, all these are absolute laws. Repeat what we said before. Don't oppress a stranger. And we summarize. V'atem yedatem et nefesh shekir ki ger meitem beretz Mitzrayim. You of all people know what it feels like to be oppressed. We call this the redemption of our history. And it's explained what we said before, because I took you out of Egypt to become my nation, your nation has to be typified by how you treat the stranger, the orphan, and the widow, the less fortunate people. You of all people, you know what it feels like to be that stranger, therefore don't do that to others. That finishes the between man and his fellow man unit, and now we're going to go to between God and man, but in a bit of a transition, because we have the laws of Shemitah and then Shabbat. Work your fields for 6 years, in the seventh year, the Shemitah year. But the purpose of Shemitah is not like we saw in Parshat Bahar on Shabbat, that it's Shabbat for God, but rather Bachlu Evyanei Amecha. The purpose here of the Shemitah year is for the poor people to have what to eat that year. And the same thing for Shabbat. Shabbat is not just to remember that God created. Why do we rest every 7 days? L'man yanuach, shorcha v'chamrecha, v'nefesh b'nametecha v'agir. Shabbat is to give your workers a day of rest. all businesses are closed, so that everyone deserves a day of rest. So we have this transition from Ben Adam, between God, man and man, to man and God, but in the framework of God and man, of man and man. Then we summarize, keep all these laws that I told you. Don't you dare mention names of other gods. We'll see why this is so important in a minute. This is summarizing this whole unit. And then we conclude with the Shalosh Regalim. 3 times a year during the highlights of the agricultural season, in the beginning of the spring when your grain harvest begins, come, I want you to be seen. I want you to come on the anniversary of your exodus in the spring. Come to see God. Also, at the end of your grain harvest, 7 weeks later, we call Shavuot your grain harvest holiday. And at the end, B'chag Asif, at the end of your fruit harvest, at the end of the summer, in the 7th month, as we'll see, or in the fall, when you gather all of your all your produce from the field, make another celebration called Chag Asif, we call Sukkot. Summarizing, these 3 times of year, come to be seen by God, and make sure not to allow for Passover. Not about Chametz on Mizbeach, laws about Shavuot, about your Bikurim, and a law for Sukkot about Lot Vashagdi, which we don't have time to explain today, but that ends. We have our grand finale now is Ben Adam Lamakom, the Shalosh Regalim. Now, we're not going to talk about this promise, we'll do that at a different time. I want to conclude with what's special about this unit. The boring part's over. Now we're going to go back to our source sheet and share our screen with the following chart. Look what happened in Parsha Mishpatim. Hope you can see this. This would be a little hard to do with a screen, but we'll try our best. I'm going to make it small, real small, so we can see what happened. I'll make this bigger in a minute. This is the Kol Tamar unit we began with, and it ends with Shalosh Regalim. Basically, the overall framework here is, let's get my annotate, of our framework is, this unit begins with how to serve God, and how to serve God. Meaning, I begin with how not to serve God, how you should serve God in the beginning, and it ends with how to serve God. So in a nutshell, what we have, let me clear that, our overall, there's going to be an envelope structure here. So I wouldn't call it exactly chiastic, but it's definitely envelope. This whole unit that comes with the Ten Commandments is surrounded by classic ritual, how to serve God. Using an altar, I don't need gold and silver, and coming to visit me 3 times a year on the critical times of the agricultural year, the Shalosh Regalim. Inside that envelope of Ben Adam LaMakom, we have Ben Adam LaChaveiro. So it's inside this outside envelope, I have an inside envelope of Ben Adam LaMakom. The first unit is going to be from here to here. Let me annotate again. Make it a drop bigger. Drop bigger. Our first unit, it's going to be what we call Nizikin, or all the case law, which is going to be, here, let's do it with a arrow. Here we go. From here to here, all these laws from the beginning of chapter 21 to the middle of chapter 22, these are all case laws, which is classic jurisprudence. And it's laws about, again, about damages, about responsibility. And there are laws between man and his fellow man, which almost every society has, good old Choshev Mishpat. Then, as a sort of delimiter, what do we have? We have this line, Zovech Lalim Yochoram Boti Lashem Levado. That sort of divides up the unit. That's a delimiter that starts the new unit. And then we have the second unit, which in my opinion is the most important one. Let's clear that drawing here. Let's make this a little bit bigger. The second unit begins with, you can see how it begins and ends. Vigir lo toneh v'lo techvetzena. And it ends with Vigir lo techatz. Batem idatav nefesh agir kiyem ha'item b'eretz Mitzrayim. Notice that phrase. Ki gerim ha'item. I think this, you can't miss, is a intentional, what do you call it, unit. You father see the second unit? From Vigir lo toneh, ki gerim ha'item b'eretz Mitzrayim. Vigir lo techatz, ki gerim ha'item b'eretz Mitzrayim. That's another envelope in the second unit about introducing a different set of laws. It's no longer case law, but rather absolute law, how you should behave, how you shouldn't behave. And in this unit, it's primarily ethical behavior, how to build a just society. laws that don't go to Beit Din, but even though it doesn't go to Beit Din, laws you're responsible for, a way of life. And again, that way, that verse, Zovech LeMichoram, serves as the delimiter between the two units. And then the whole unit ends with between God and man, how to serve God and Shalosh Regalim. Now, here's what I want to claim, and we can end our unit with this. Remember we talked about in Sefer Bereshit, let me stop the share for a minute and go to, I think it's on the source sheet. If not, I'll get a different one. In Sefer Bereshit, we talked about, here we go, when God picked Avram Avinu, what was God's master plan? Let me get this bigger here. When God picked Avram Avinu in chapter 18, remember, Avram one day is going to become a great nation and bring blessing to all nations. In Bereshit, we're told, what was the underlying purpose for God picking a nation? Ki Dativ, God tells the reader of Chumash, I came to know Avram Avinu, Laman Asher Tzaved Banavet B'toch Harav, that he would follow, he would command his children, and Avram would command and they their children. We begin this family tradition to following the ways of God, doing Tzedakah Mishpat, doing justice and righteousness, in order that God's goal for Avram Avinu become fulfilled, being God's model nation. If that was the underlying goal of our chosenness, but to do that, we have to become a nation. So the whole process of becoming a nation, that goes coming down to Egypt, getting out of Egypt, that's Brit Avot, that's Brit Ben Abtarim and everything we talked about so many times. If I go back now to our unit inside, I'm sorry, we were right here before. What do we find? The very first unit that we saw here, if I take the outside envelope, it's between man and between God and man. That's classic religion. Every religion has laws between God and man. That's what I'd expect to find. But the laws about how to serve God serve as an envelope for laws between man and man. And there's two very clear sections. There's the Mishpatim, which go to the Shoftim, which I'm going to call this section over here, we're going to call Mishpat. Let me write it here, a text. This will be Mishpat. Does that work there right? Maybe. Maybe that, no, that I didn't do the right way here. Okay. This is going to be Mishpat over here. And this section, I want to call it Staka. From Vigir Lo Tonev, Vigir, I'm sorry, let me erase that last thing here. I didn't have much. Let me just do it with my marker again. I'll make it smaller. What I want to claim is that in this envelope structure, within the envelope of how to serve God properly, I have how to treat my fellow man in two distinct sections. Case law, Mishpatim, and absolute law, which I'm going to refer to as Staka. And in essence, what's happening, what basically is happening is that we have an application of this idea of how to become a Mamechet Kohanim B'Kohen Kadosh. If we took upon ourselves to be a nation in the service of God, how to take that concept and apply it to day-to-day life in real time. Therefore, the set of laws that come right after the Ten Commandments are going to be our first example of fulfilling the underlying reason of why we're chosen. If God chose us to be this nation representing God, doing justice and righteousness, how do I apply that in real time as a society, as a people serving God? So every nation has Mishpatim. Every nation has jurisprudence. That's why there's so many similarities between this section over here and Hammurabi Code. It's almost taking Hammurabi Code and keeping the same cases, but changing the Psak Halacha, changing. It's the main difference is how our law code is different than Hammurabi Code. It's similar cases, but very different conclusions, where the main difference in the conclusions, this is covered by many, many authors have talked about this, how the conclusion of Jewish law in Parsha Mishpatim, it's not copy-paste of Hammurabi, it's copying the cases, but giving a very different conclusion, where the main difference is how we treat slaves and how, and there's no such thing as a third-class citizen, everyone's equal under the law, and we're upgrading the rights of slaves and less fortunate people. Then the second section is no longer classic law, it's no longer a case law. This is classic Jewish law or ethical law, where it doesn't go to Beit Din, but rather it's all laws about our day-to-day behavior, how we act as God's people. I'll call that, this section over here, I'm going to call this section Mishpat. And therefore, this whole section, these Mishpatim, I'll call Mishpat. This section here, we'll call it Staka. And then we have a beautiful unit, I'm sorry, goes to here, Regel Tochatz. We have a beautiful unit of Mishpat and Staka, an application of how we're going to fulfill God's goal to become his people. Now, what I want to end with which will explain our holidays very nicely. How does this explain the holiday of Shavuot coming up even? Or what's God saying? In classic religion, what happens? Let me unclear this, and I'll just stop to share. I want to open up my Tanakh one last time, and we'll go back to these psukim, which conclude the unit. Right before Shalosh Regalim, we have this little summary. All these laws I told you, chapter 23, verse 13, right before the Shalosh Regalim, right when we conclude all the laws between man and his fellow man, everything I told you keep. Don't mention names of other gods. Who are these other gods? These are the Canaanite gods, the nature gods, the rain god, the fertility god, Baal, Asherah, Dagon, all these different gods who people turn to for financial prosperity, for their agriculture. God's telling you, don't mention those gods. Instead, come to me on the critical times of the agricultural year. Because in classic religion, what did people do in order to get rain, in order to get, get a different view real fast. Okay. What are we doing, basically? What happens in classic religion? God's working for you. You need, there's all these different, there's many gods. There's a rain god and a fertility god and things like that. And if you want rain, if you want your crops to grow, you want not to have war, you turn to those specific gods who watch over things. Along comes Chumash and says, there aren't many gods, there's one god. And if you want that one god who's in charge of all your prosperity and your health, if you want that god to help you, it's not by bringing him sacrifices, but rather it's by how you behave in your society. I think that's what's revolutionary about Matan Torah. That it's not, oh, you have the wrong God, here's the right God. You're pressing the wrong button on the vending machine. If you want God to help you, bring, you know, don't bring that sacrifice, bring this sacrifice. Don't mention this name, mention that name. There's a whole new concept about God. There's only one God who's in charge of all the powers, but that God who's in charge of all the powers, the way he brings blessing is not through your ritual, but rather through your behavior, through your society. And that, in my opinion, is presented by the structure of Parshat Mishpatim. And that's a revolution in religion, which goes back on the themes of why we're chosen in Sefer Bereshit, where it's not a question of getting the right God right. That's why Chumash is, believe it or not, just downplaying sacrifice and animal worship. You have it because every religion has it, and you need to serve God. You need some type of ritual, but the main purpose of the ritual is to have an effect on how you act and how you behave. It has to be a transformative understanding, and therefore that transition, everything I told you again, keep all the things I've told you and warned you, don't mention of the other gods, instead follow my laws, that's going to be key to becoming God's people. So the if I want to conclude the series on Mamad Har Sinai, again, the main thing, we're taking this obligation to be God's people, but the laws that follow the Ten Commandments, which we already saw in the Ten Commandments, remember, I'm your boss and you can't work for anyone else and don't carry my name in vain, and Shabbat being a weekly reminder. But the second half of the Ten Commandments about not to kill and not to steal and adultery and lying and things like that, and not even thinking about it, that's sure what's special about them, that's primarily between man and his fellow man. The way we serve God, as explained now in Parshat Mishpatim, by making a framework, this envelope structure of ritual surrounding a just society at two levels, a court system, which has to be just, and an ethical system that's outside the court system, those two elements are going to be the key way we have to behave in order to have God on our side and accomplish our goals as people. And the idea that not only knowing that one God exists and that he's in charge of the rain and our agriculture and our prosperity and war and peace and things like that, but the way he judges us, as we say every day in Shema, is based on our deeds. I think that's the revolutionary idea at Har Sinai, which is a whole new type of religion that no one was never seen before on earth. And that begins Judaism, which, but we're going to do that as a nation, becoming his people. So we'll stop here now. I'm way over time. So I'll stop. I stopped my share already. So I can take questions now. I didn't see the chat at all.
Yeah, there are no comments in the chat as far as I can see, unless
I'm missing. Oh my gosh, that's the first.
Okay. Yeah, that's the first. But if anybody has any Aura questions or wants to put a question now, please feel free to do so. You can unmute yourself and ask what you'd like.
Okay. Either it means no one understood anything.
Yeah. So what Barbara, you were saying.
Barbara? Okay.
So
Oh.
Go ahead.
Okay. So when you were saying about the whole section, there was a section that you were saying about because we were slaves and, you know, how you treat the stranger and your fellow man. The New York Times last week published an op-ed by former CIA Brennan, and he was making those points, but it seemed to really rub the wrong way. I don't know if anyone read that. Because we experienced the Holocaust, we should know to treat the Palestinians differently. And it really didn't sit well with me, I guess because of the-
I'll explain the thing. Everyone agrees that that point is 100% right. We have to treat them kindly. The question, what's the reality on the- When we're fighting BDS, we're not arguing, oh, it's okay to mistreat other people. Right. We're saying we have the right to have our country and we want to stay alive. And if people want to kill us, we have to defend ourselves.
Right.
Listen, we don't, when we argue with BDS, we don't say, oh, we have the right to make, to them. We shouldn't be doing that. Sometimes there's difficult situations where you things appear to be unfair. That's the question how you understand the narratives. But our argument isn't, oh, we have the right to oppress others. Exactly opposite. We should never do that.
Right.
And that's why our army, we try our best to, that's why so many people are upset at our army because we're way too moral. We're, and there are things in like, and it's a very legitimate argument about how to apply that because life is very complicated. You want to be moral and just, but reality sometimes don't allow it. So what do? Every parent has the same problem.
That's why I called it the sins of omission, where that other part was not mentioned by.
But on the other hand, these themes have to be clear in our Judaism. The shame is that our religious leaders are usually only focusing on our right to the land and our right, you know, and a more like a very extreme right-wing position. And you rarely hear them talking about these. They wouldn't disagree with them, but the question is what they put their accent on. Mm-hmm. And the rabbis who do say that never get any press because it doesn't sell advertisements.
Right.
People want breaking news and I like to always, when something goes wrong, you blame someone else all the time. So we like to blame the press. We're fine, but the press is to blame. It starts with Adon Rishon. Something goes wrong, you blame your wife, you blame God, but don't take responsibility. So being able that there's no one reason that's correct or wrong, but these are definitely themes that we have to be. There's no doubt Chumash is screaming this theme. And that's just here. We'll see in Sefer Devarim and Kedoshim too even more. How to apply that in difficult situations becomes then how to how to solve them once you're in a difficult situation, how to get out of them. It's a rough decision, so it's not easy. But and the main thing that religious people do is we don't get into politics because who needs the headache? We just let other people do it and complain about them. But if young people would grow up and get involved and try to apply that, it's difficult, it's not easy. So that's a sikha for 18-year-olds. I get to sit back and complain, but I don't do much myself.
Okay. Any other questions?
Yeah,
okay.
Debbie had a question before.
Yeah, that's it. Okay.
No, it wasn't a question, but I was thinking when you said about with the staka o mishpat and with the idea that all the different gods that we don't look at it is that you have to appease them. But that Hashem says, this is the way you have to go. And then you give thanks at the Shalosh Regalim. It's a different approach to it. It's not you have to appease the rain god or the fertility god or the this god, and then things will go well. It's not, you know, like whack-a-mole in order to get success. Hashem gives a totally different approach to how to have success in life.
That's why some people say when they recite the Shema every day, they recite the second parsha of Kriyat Shema that says exactly that, right? Our custom is not to pay attention to what we're saying, but that's exactly what we're screaming, isn't it? If you follow my laws, I'll give you prosperity. Not if you pray to me, you get prosperity. You pray to remember, you follow? Prayer is to remember that God judges you based on your deeds.
Exactly.
That's a transformative idea, and that's Jewish prayer.
Right. It's not to fend off
evil spirits,
doom and gloom, and you know, and they're not out to get us. Hashem is a positive force, And the way that we propel that into the world is through our positive actions.
But if you read last week, when we don't do that properly, boy, God gets angry.
Yes.
That's a tochachot.
That's a tochachot.
Feel better in history, right. That it's a wake-up call how we have to behave.
Right.
But people don't like taking that wake-up call and saying, you know what they call it, hester panim and things like that. But if you follow Chumash, it's a very harsh wake-up call. That there's no such thing as things will go fine. If we're not fulfilling our purpose as God's people, God says he might give us the rachamim for a couple decades or even century, but sooner or later, we can't let that continue.
And I think there's also the point that we don't, there are sometimes things happen that we don't understand.
Yeah. But the fact that there's always reason, though, to try to improve. That right. Our goal is not to say, oh, he's wrong, but rather what each group can do, each person can do what they can do better is always key.
Right. Thank you so much. This was great.
And that's always, we've mentioned many times, that's Rav Soloveitchik always says, we don't ask lama, it's lima.
Lima.
Whenever something happens, we ask, what can we gain from? We don't understand why it happens, but we don't have any direct links, but we can learn something from it, even if that's not the reason why it happened. Okay, there is one question in the chat box. Good, so we can continue our tradition. Rabbi, you want to take a look at Sharon's question? Otherwise, I can read it to you. If Moshe only broke the Luchot when he came down from the mountain, why did he need to stay a full 40 days? Yeah, when he went up the second time. It's in everything he knew already. He got everything. Could have gone up one day, come back.
The answer is to follow. 40 days is a concept. You follow? For the same reason he goes up 40 days the first time, he goes back 40 days the second time. For the same reason the flood is 40 days and 40 nights. The same reason we're 40 years in the desert. Catching on? The number 40 has a theme behind it. It's a whole, I'm not going to do that whole share now, but it's called typology. There's certain magic numbers in the Bible that reflect very deep ideas. And the idea of a covenant, remember the flood, the covenant before and covenant after? And Har Sinai kept the first covenant, the second covenant. It all relates to we're living in a world of tikkun. You know, 40 is going to remind us. Remember, after the 40 days and 40 nights, we have the, when God smells the rech nichoach, it's going to turn korbanot into tshuva. Ki yetzar dam ra menu rav. Again, that's a whole complicated share, but don't ask the technical side. How come it's 40 days and not 38 days? Is that Chumash is using 40 days to develop the theme. And you have to tie all the stories that 40 days together to develop what it's about. But it definitely relates to Midat HaRachamim and our whole new relationship where God doesn't expect us to be perfect. We have to try to perfect. We have to learn from our mistakes.
Okay, Rabbi, thank you very much. Thank you. You'll send us the, source.
I'll send you this here. I'm going to put the link on the, for those who came in late, I'll put it on the chat, the link right now.
And then if you send it to me, we'll post it on the website, my email. Yeah, that's how we'll always do it. Okay, thank you very much again. We look forward to learning with you as we move on. Next week will be a standalone share. I don't even know our topic yet, but Rabbi Liebtag will send it to me and I'll forward it to everybody. And tomorrow, our next year, Ari Shvat, is continuing a series on religious Zionism. Tomorrow he's going to be talking on Yerushalayim. Tomorrow night, Mark Shapiro is continuing all our regular classes during the week. The Parsha Shir this week, Rabbi David Blackman from Australia will be giving the Parsha Shir this week. It'll actually be Friday. It'll be Thursday night here, but it'll be Friday afternoon in Australia. But anyways, everybody's welcome. It will be the middle of the night in Israel. You're welcome too, but okay, that's a little bit much to ask. And we wish everybody a Shavuot Tov. Be well. Rabbi Liebtag, we look forward to learning with you, continuing, and have a wonderful week. Everybody be well, and hope to see you tomorrow and all during the week. And like I say, always invite a friend. That's the best advertising and the best way to invite people to come to the wonderful Shirim, I think, that we offer. And I hope that's why you're here. So we look forward to learning with you and expanding our worldwide Beit Midrash. Okay, thank you very much, everybody. Have a wonderful day.